right. Good morning. I'll be reading Luke 10, 25 to 37. In the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1612. Luke 10, 25 starts this way. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I'm blessed I'm married to her, so that's pretty cool. Whew, we're going to pray, and we'll get started. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing love. As we learn from this passage, we see how honest Jesus is with someone who can't be honest with himself. As we learn what it means to come to the God of grace, let our hearts be transformed. Let us look deep within our own hearts at how desperately we need our Jesus so that we walk away changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 10. This is our third sermon in this series, and it's exciting to be able to jump into this. I'm going to share something with you, and I don't want you to hold it against me. Okay, I have a TV show that I like, and I'm not, by saying that I like it, condoning it. I'm actually just confessing my sin, okay? And so I want you to hang in there with me. It's the television show Seinfeld, okay? Does anybody know that one? Rotten Tomatoes says it's the number one comedy of all times. Right? "These pretzels are making me thirsty." You know, I mean, there's so many great one-liners. It's funny to me because it captures daily life things, and it makes fun of it, and it jokes about it. And through the whole series, it's taking all of these everyday life experiences and kind of laughing at them and kind of joking at them until the final episode, a two-part series. Then all of a sudden, they throw this curveball at the audience, and they get you with a very poignant message that I don't even know if they understood what they were saying. It's this. They're on an airplane, a private jet by NBC to go somewhere, wherever they want to go, and it breaks down. It lands them in a small, small town. In this small town, as they're just kind of hanging out waiting for the airplane to get fixed, they watch a robbery happen right in front of them. Kramer's videotaping it. Jerry's cracking jokes, and they're laughing at this guy who is mugged, assaulted, and his car is stolen or something like that. And they're put on trial for the crime. Crime of breaking the Good Samaritan law. Remember that? Right? And here's the most theological part of all of Seinfeld. And I want you to see this with me because this parallels heaven to me. This is what I think the great white, or the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. In front of everybody, we'll stand in front of God and on trial were their lives. And character after character, video clip after video clip of their lives was displayed for all of the court to see the horrible things they had done to person after person. And I think they didn't realize this, but I think that's what heaven's going to be like when we stand on trial. And all they could do is sit there in chagrin, embarrassment, and the shame of the fact that they had done all of these things. The Good Samaritan law. It's a law that says that if somebody's in need of help, you have to do it. We don't have that aspect of Good Samaritan. We have a different Good Samaritan law here in Washington State. It's RC 4.24.300, and it's a law that states that if you do an act of kindness to somebody, you cannot be held liable if things don't go well. If you try CPR, or if you try to do first aid and something happens, you cannot get your civil liberties. You can't be sued over it. But we're going to go into the story. Many people have heard the phrase, but they maybe never really heard what the story means, what the parable by Jesus means. And so we're going to dig into that in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And so look it with me, and I'm going to kind of talk you through the whole circumstance that's happening. In chapter 10, verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus' teacher. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I call this the ultimate question. This, to me, above all the questions, so among all the questions, this is the best one. This is the supreme of all questions. People ask a lot of questions today about things such as, do you think God exists? You know what? It doesn't really matter if you think God exists. He exists whether you agree with him or not. Do you get that? Because when you die and you get up to heaven, he's going to be there whether you thought he existed there or not. You get what I mean? That's not a good question. It's an odd question to me. The better question might be, God exists. Have you gotten to know him? Did you meet Jesus Christ? You know, I don't believe in God. Well, he believes in you, and you better know someday you're going to stand before him, you know? And so we get those kind of questions that this is a great question. How do I get into heaven? How do I know I'm in? That's his question. Okay, but understand it says an expert of law. Some of your Bibles, anybody, your Bible says a lawyer. Okay, a lawyer, right? Okay, your Bible says lawyer. Don't think of a lawyer who works in the courthouse. It wasn't that kind of a lawyer. This is a scribe who is an expert in the Torah, the law, okay, in the Bible. Okay, so that would be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all those laws. You've heard of the Ten Commandments, the Ten. That's the introduction, okay? There's 613 laws total, okay? He knows them all, not only in this word that's used for him, where it's translated expert in the law. There's a whole group of what we call scribes, and he's at the top of the top. He can teach it, and he can be an expert. You can ask him questions on it. So he is the cream of the crop. He is the bar none best. So he stands up, and they look at him, and he probably has a phylactery on him, that little box thing with Bible verses on it. He's probably dressed really nice. He stands up to ask Jesus a question. Now, different from us, where you sit respectfully, and you stand up in their culture shows respect. Shows I respect you, teacher, and I'm in fact, teacher, we're kind of even here. We're kind of equals on the plane here. What do you think? And he's like, whoa, you really think you got this figured out? Come talking to me. I think if you think you're such an expert, you should know who you're talking to. You would think, wouldn't you? Did you know that Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And if he's an expert, he would realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's not quite as great as he thinks he is, which is really sometimes our problem too. You know what I'm saying? We give ourselves sometimes a benefit of the doubt that we don't deserve. A.T. Robertson says his question is really, by doing what shall I get eternal life? What do I have to do? Okay? And so this is a great question. And Jesus says, I'll play your game. You're going to treat me like a teacher? I'm going to do what a teacher does. What is written in the law? So Jesus asks them a question back. That's what a good teacher would do, right? And how do you read it? Now, these two questions are pretty simple. In the way that the Bible is written, it basically says, literally, how is it written? And then the next word, how do you read it, isn't the best word for reading it, because it's really this word gnosko, which means to experience knowledge. It's really, how have you lived out your understanding of it? Oh. Get it? Not just how do you know it, but how are you living it? How are you experientially understanding it? And so it's a deep, deep question. It probably hits him right in the heart. And so he says, oh, I think Jesus is looking right at him. He's got that thing on him, on a little box on him, in it, the little mini scroll, that says Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, the prayer. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Hear, O Israel, they would pray it twice a day, in the morning and the night. They might sing it sometimes. It might be done poetry, but they would say it in a beautiful way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so that's like the foundation of who they are.
They say it every day. So he's asking them all about this. And so that's why the guy comes back in verse 27. Look at it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Now that word love, in the way it's written in the original language, is present in the active. And it means you need to keep loving God all the time, 24 hours a day. Don't ever stop loving God. I can't do that. Sometimes I love lunch. And I start thinking about lunch, and I stop thinking about Jesus and loving God. And I start loving Mark and start loving Mark so much that I get up and I go eat lunch, right? Because the other things come into my mind, I get distracted. Squirrel, right? Okay, I have this problem with getting distracted with things, and I don't always love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my soul. I don't do that. But this guy really thinks he does. So he skips kind of the first question in a sense, because Jesus says, verse 28, here's what he says. He's quoting Leviticus 18:5. He says, do this and you will live. And the implication there, I think, is you haven't done it yet. You think you have, but you haven't. And so he's struggling. He's talking to Jesus, who reads right into his heart. Right into my heart, right into your heart. This word penetrates us when we realize, man, I'm not doing it. I've failed. Man, what do I do then if I've failed? And so it's not natural for my heart to do this. I have sin, I have problems, right? And so I think the problem the lawyer, as he's saying this, is like going one of two things. Either he wrongly assumes that he's doing it perfectly, or he doesn't want to face the truth. You ever been there? I don't want to face the truth. I don't want to really look at my life, because if I look too hard, I'm going to realize I'm really blowing it. It's not my fault. It's the kid's fault I lost my temper. It's not my fault. It's the officer's fault. I was going the speed of the traffic, even though they were all going 85, so was I. It's not my fault. We want to always blame someone else, right? We don't want to look deep inside of us. And the Bible tells us in verse 29, here's how the Holy Spirit has windows into our soul. Look at verse 29. Wanting to justify himself. That's the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit through the author telling us this is what was really going on, right? He asks Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Right? He says, you know, Mr. Rogers, who is my neighbor? Okay, I want to know who my neighbor is. See, for a Jew, a neighbor was someone who did nice to you, someone who did good to you, good things for you. You moved in, they brought cookies over. That's a good neighbor. Okay, I won't sing the song, right? And so you have a good neighbor that comes and does something nice for you, right? That's a good. They do good things for you. But if they're not a good neighbor, how do you determine if you have to be neighborly to them? So all of a sudden, the lawyer is starting to ask this question, well, who is my neighbor? And what he wants is, hey, Jesus, I want you to give me something I can calculate. I want you to give me something that I can figure out in myself physically that I can know if I'm a good neighbor. Is it only my neighbor right next door, or do I have to love the one two doors down? What about the guy across the street? Is he my neighbor? Do I have to love him too? Let me know where the boundaries are here, Jesus. That's what he wants. Sometimes we do that too. It's kind of our loophole. I want a loophole here. How do I get out of having to be a neighbor to that guy? Is he really my neighbor? Does that really count or not? He's three doors down. Does that really count? I don't want it to count, okay? And so Jesus, wanting to blow this guy's mind, and I believe show him that he doesn't love God by first showing him that he doesn't love his neighbor. I think in this parable, he's pointing out the fact that this guy isn't doing as good as he thinks he is at the first one, but I'm going to show you in a tangible way where you don't do it on earth. And that's what this parable is all about. The reason you're not saved is because you're not even doing the second one right, and that one's right in front of you. So let me show you. So it says, he begins in verse 30. He responds by telling this story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Oh, this is going to be easy for them to grasp because they're going to know this road, right? Okay, let me show you a picture. Like, anyone like pictures? I love pictures. This is, I'm actually on this road, right in the spot that Jesus is kind of talking about. This is the road. This is the path here. This is a panorama with with my old phone, you know, about years ago. And so this is the wilderness area that's just off to the north. We're looking to the north at this point right here. Okay? It's early in the morning. The sun is rising in the east as it does over there and here, by the way. Okay? All right? Just helping you out there. Okay? And so as we're looking at this, this is actually the wilderness where I believe Jesus was out for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? We're going to go there. Some of you guys are going to Israel with us in February. We'll probably stand in this exact spot. Okay? And so you kind of get a chance to see what this looks like. It's kind of an interesting area. Let me go to the next slide. The little bit about it, when it says going down, we're going to be going down as you're going down. Do you go south? If I go to Portland, I say I'm going down. Anybody else say that? If I'm going to Seattle, I say I'm going up, right? Okay, if you do it backwards, you're messed up. Okay, but that's okay. All right, that's just the way to do it, right? But this isn't what it means. Because when they're going down, they're not going south. They're actually going northeast. They're going down in altitude. Going in altitude. Now, Jerusalem is 2,474 feet of elevation, thus saith Google. Okay? And then Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. You're talking about a difference in altitude drop in 17 miles of walking of 3,320 feet. So you're pretty significant. Now imagine going up that. That's what they have to do. Now when it says a priest is going down, that makes a lot of sense, right? And so I'll explain that in a second, right? Well, let's talk about why it's called a dangerous road. Let me show you this. Now this is what it looks like at parts. You're just walking along the path like this and you can see tumbleweeds. This is January, the only month when things are green. Well, maybe sometimes February too. But most of the time you're talking about a desert because it's hot. And so you're walking around this path, and so you get this idea as you're walking on this path, what's around the corner? See what I mean? People can hide. And you're walking on this path around mountain, and you no wonder you have this picture in your mind. I wonder who's over there, right? Author Peter Jones, he says, the first 5 miles above Jericho was particularly treacherous, called in Aramaic, Tel Admen, Edel Dam, saying it right, the ascent of blood, which was a road perched on the edge of sharp canyons and hairpin curves. So it's a really treacherous, kind of looking over the cliffs kind of a thing. And there's caves and there's curves in the hills, and all make for happy hunting grounds for bandits. And so you get this idea of weary travelers, right? And not only that, then you get the sense of people on this trail. This is literally, there's Bedouin villages where people live, and as we were there, they were there selling us goods, little kids coming around trying to sell you things, but they take the tumbleweeds and they make a fire, and you can see how dirty his shoes are because it was a little bit damp that day, and it's just kind of a treacherous kind of a place to be walking along. Now imagine, he tells the story and he's talking about priests and Levites and people traveling up the hill, and so people would come to Jerusalem for festivals. They would come to Jerusalem to do their trading, to make money. And so they're carrying their batch of money and all the way up to the hill. And the man that Jesus talks about, he just calls him a man. We don't know his nationality. We don't know his age. We don't know if he was doing business or if he was there to worship. It's all very vague, right? We don't know what's going on with this man. But he's coming down. And so if he was a salesman, he's coming down. He just sold all he had. Now he's got a pocket of money, and he's going to get robbed, okay? And he gets it stolen from him because he went up and traded when he was up there. He sold all his goods. And so we don't know. Maybe he was there as a worshiper, and now he's attacked. We don't know why or what happened to him, okay? And so you get this idea. Jesus starts this parable with a very well-known road. Okay, so let's talk about it. I believe it's called the ultimate response, or I'm calling it the ultimate parable, the ultimate response, right? Because it's the best. It's amazing how Jesus does so much more. When people say that Jesus is a great teacher, this is one of the reasons. He tells a story that's just the most amazing story, but listen, so much deeper than just a little story. That's what I want to take you to as we go through it, okay? So it's such a popular phrase. Has anybody ever heard anything called Good Samaritan besides the law? How about the hospital in Seattle called the Good Samaritan Hospital? How about Samaritan's Purse? We have a ministry that we support here in our church with the Shoebox Ministry. It's Samaritan's Purse, because it comes out of the idea of giving money, helping someone because of the Samaritan's Purse. That's the connect, if you didn't realize that. Okay, that ministry. Right? So, but I think it's one of the most misunderstood. Let's read what happens to the guy. They strip him of his clothes, so he's probably naked, at least in the story, right? Beat him, and then they went away, leaving him half dead. Now, teenagers, this is not a zombie, okay? This is just a guy that's pretty messed up, okay? That was Pastor Mark trying to be funny. Didn't work, okay? All right, that's good, okay? And so verse 31 says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, at this time that Jesus is telling the story, down in Jericho, there would have been about 10,000 priests that lived down there, okay? A priest. Priest is the upper echelon of those who serve in the temple area. Direct descendants of Aaron. A Levite is like an assistant in the system. They help do the cleaning up of the blood, helping with things. So they were part of the tribe of Levi, but not a direct descendant of Aaron. Okay, so that's kind of the differences there. So you have kind of a level of these two. All right. Now Jericho, one of the most amazing areas, it gets as low as about 53 degrees. Right? That's not very cold. As high as about 97. It's a nice range. Has water streams, springs that sprout. They have a spring that brings up almost, I think it's 12 or 1,400 gallons of water a minute. Does your well do that? That's a ton of water. Just gushes out. They have a lot of natural springs. And there's a sign in Jericho. If you go there, it says the oldest city in the world. Okay? Literally, that's what they say they are. Okay? And so it's also known as the city of 1,000 palms. And so palms and springs, it's the original Palm Springs. Okay? Just let you know, same kind of climate. It's nice. Okay? Got it? Right there. Okay? So then to a Levite. When he came to a place, he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, I read so many things in commentaries and books of, well, why did the priest go to the other side? And why did the Levite go to the other side? And what were they thinking when they went to the other side? And what were they doing when they, what were they thinking? You know what they were thinking? Nothing. They're fictional characters in a story, right? You can come up with a whole bunch of ideas and reasons. Why did they cross the other side? The point isn't what they were thinking, but they didn't do it. They had excuses. We come up with all excuses why they didn't. The point that Jesus is making is you make enough excuses on your own. I make enough excuses why I pass on the other side too. Why don't you notice, rather than looking for what excuses they make, why don't we step back and look at why we make excuses? That's the point of what Jesus is saying. They're fictional characters. You're real. Why do you make excuses? That should be what hits us at home. Not looking for their reasons, but looking the fact that I make reasons, right? So don't judge the priest and the Levite because we're equally guilty for passing by. But a Samaritan, boo, hiss. That's what it would have been. If you're reading in the NLT, the NLT even adds an extra word, right? It's the despised Samaritan. That word's not in the Greek, but it puts it there, right? It gives you the flavor of that they didn't like the Samaritans, right? They're the bad guys. The Samaritans were the half-breeds. They were not fully Jews because when the Assyrians had captured the Samaritans, they had intermarried with them because they sent Assyrians to live with them. And so they intermarried with them. Not only that, they worshipped at Gerizim. Remember, Jesus goes to the well. He talks to a woman at the well, and she says, well, wait, we have this kind of problem. You guys say worship there. We say worship here. Jesus says, no, no, no. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It begins with the heart. You remember the first sermon on parables? It was about the seed gets planted in our heart or not. Second parable was about the heart of the Father. The Father's heart, we are called to join the Father and his joy of seeing the lost come to him, the Father. And now this sermon is about your heart. Do you love God? Do you love with the love that God has in the same way? How is your heart? That's where this story is going. He's saying, I love God, I'm fine. And I love my neighbor too, I'm fine. And he's like, no, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. And so notice what it says in this verse 33. As he traveled, he came where the man was. Again, just a man. And he saw him, and he took pity on him. The NLT uses the phrase, he had compassion, felt compassion for him. What's the difference between these three men? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? Only one had compassion. Only one had compassion. compassion. And not only that, when we look, the Samaritan's compassion compels him to action. You see, you can say you have compassion, but true compassion will always lead to action. It will always move me to do something. To have empathy is one thing, but to do something about it is another. When someone needs help, we step out and help them. And see, this whole parallel here of what is happening is there's a parallel between God's love for broken humanity and the Samaritan's love for this man who is broken on the side of the street. See, for God so loved, he had compassion. The world, that he stayed up in heaven and thought about it. No, that's what we would do. That he gave. God so had compassion that he led him to action, that he gave. He did something about it. That he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever been broken down? Do you know who you are in the story? If you look at that story and say, which one am I in that story? You're not the Samaritan friend. You're the broken down person on the road. That's who we are. We are that broken down person on the road with, we need help. We need someone to rescue us. We need to pick us up. But we're so self-righteous, we think, I'm the Samaritan. I'm not. Woo, it's doing fun things behind me. All right, that's cool. All right. Well, you stay with me. Eyes right here. Find my eyes. This is why I say my soccer girls. Find my eyes. Let's talk, right? Let's focus, okay? Let's talk about what he does. Let me tell a story and then I'll come back to this. I'm driving along. 17 years old, I think, maybe 16, in my Volkswagen Bug. It's as bright yellow can be, okay? And so, I mean, you can see it from the moon. It's so bright. And I'm driving along, and I'm heading to Jack in the Box to work. What a good day. Okay, it was a teenage thing. It was a job. It helped buy me a lot of things. And so I was on my way to work. As I'm riding along in my Bug, I'm hearing this funky noise at the back of my Bug. Clink, 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 clink. And that's not a good sound. Right? As I'm driving along and I'm pulling over. I'm like, I better pull over. I don't like the sound. Let's figure out what's going on with my Bug. So I pull over right in front of the Porsche dealership. Right? This is on the old part of Ventura Highway and Ventura where I'm growing up, right? And it's the part of where 101 used to go right through town. And so it's a two-lane highway this way with kind of a medium thing in the middle and a two-lane highway going that way or street going that way now with kind of a big open turn lane here in the middle because the Porsche dealership's right on the corner. And right as I pull in front of the Porsche dealership, my car goes clink. I look out the window to see my tire leave me behind. My back wheel just keep rolling along, rolling. It changed lanes. It didn't even use its blinker. It kept going. It changed another lane. It went across the street, across the median area where the turn lane was, across there, and it kept going. I'm sitting in the car. What do you do? I'm thinking, I'm going to be late to work. Right? I get out of the car to go in the Porsche dealership. But I see the mechanics laughing at me. Walk right by a nice 911. I'm like, hey, Porsche, Volkswagen, German, both are the same, right? What do you know? Okay, I go walking in. I'm kind of like dumbfounded. Can I borrow your phone? I'm going to be late. My tire fell off. Oh, never heard that one before, boss. You know, kind of says, you know, sure, right. So next thing I know, the Porsche pit crew from NASCAR or whatever comes zipping out. They got the floor jack. One of the dudes goes running over across the street, carrying my tire back, you know, gets the floor jack thing under my car and pulls the hubcap. You know, they got those silver hubcaps on this Volkswagen thing here. Pops it off. Lo and behold, all four nuts were there and one behind the wheel, okay? That's how it was right there. I'm like, holy cow. Of all places for me to lose a tire when I was, you know, pulling over, God was I was broke down. I needed someone to come alongside me and help me. So do you. You can't do this Jesus thing, this thing about loving God, following God on your own. You need someone to lift you up. That's Jesus. Put you back together. That's Jesus. And that's what this is all about. See, listen what this Samaritan does, right? Look at what he says, verse 34. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. Pouring oil and wine. Wine for antiseptic. Oil is like the Neosporin ointment, or however you say that word, right? Neosporin ointment. On it, it's healing balm, right? He put him on his donkey. I'd upgrade the story to a Mustang, you know, 5.0, but that's a different story, okay? He took him to an inn. Don't think Holiday Inn, okay? Think of like a desperate, you know, kind of sleazy in, because that's what they're like back there, prostitution, stuff like that. It wasn't the nicest place in the world, but that's what, don't think, you know, that everything was safe and stuff, but he took care of him. Notice this. He spends the night with him in his story. The next day, he took out two pieces of silver, two silver coins, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, right? 2 days' wages in that day would have actually covered the hotel for 1 to 2 months, all right, depending on food expenses. But then he says to the guy, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. I'm going to be willing to pay his bill. William Barclay comes along, and he notes two things. He goes, number one, this guy had good credit. Right? And he used it for the glory of God, right? He had good credit, right? Clearly, the innkeeper is prepared to trust him. Clearly, this man then must have been an honest man, that someone else trusted him. You cannot be a good Samaritan until you become an honest person. Honest with yourself and honest with God. Do you see that? Do you want to move to being? You can't. And you got to be honest with yourself first. And second thing, he was the only one prepared to help. And he's the heretic. He's the one that the Jews look down on. He's the one that people will say, oh, not him, right? But he had more love of God in his heart because he had compassion and it led him to action. Where's the love of God in your heart if we're not seeing compassion in action? Do you get that? That's the question. How do you say you love God when there's no compassion and no action? So that's where he's coming down to this man saying, you got the first one wrong too, and let me show you, you got the second one wrong. You're not loving people. And how do we see it? I'm going to show you something pretty amazing. I'm going to just read it to you quickly. It's going to be on the website if you want to check it out later to read it, because I'm going to go through it quickly. This is the ultimate allegory. Augustine comes along and he picks some things out, and he says that an allegory is a story with a symbolic fictional figures with corresponding truths. So Augustine, however you want to say it. Josh said Canadians say it one way, Americans say it the other. I can never say it right. Okay? And so however you want to call him. He was a theologian many years ago, many, many deep thoughts on God. And so this is one of the things he points out. Okay, we'll put that back up in a second after I go through these. Ready? He says this, the man going down from Jerusalem, Jericho, that's Adam. Right? Jerusalem is like the heavenly city, the place, you know, of peace. And so therefore, it's before Adam fell, he was in this good state. Jericho represents the moon. It represents kind of his mortality. It's kind of that's what that word means, or that name sense means, right? And then moves on to what are the robbers? The robbers, the devil and his angels, they strip him of his mortality. They beat him by persuading him to sin, right? You get that idea, okay? And then next, in leaving him half dead, we're all half dead without Jesus. Do you get that? Spiritually, we're dead. Physically, we're alive. Right? And therefore, that's what it is. The priest and the Levite represent the priesthood and the ministry of the Old Testament, which is insufficient for saving us. The Good Samaritan, it means guardian, and therefore, it means Christ. Christ himself is meant. Bandage his wounds, binding the resistance of sin, that sin is messed with us. Oil is comfort and hope, right? Oil represents that. The wine represents the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The donkey, the beast, is the flesh of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, that he was here physically. Then he carries us to the inn. Then the inn is the sense of the church. The next day pictures the resurrection. The silver coins pictures the promise of this life and the life to come. And the innkeeper is Paul. And you're like, whoa! I don't know if that's true. But I will tell you this. There is really only one good Samaritan. Right? Let me make sure. And that ultimate Samaritan is Jesus. He is the only one that can save us. Do you realize that? He's the only one that cares for us. And what he gets right there is that I'm broken down on the side of the road in life and I need someone to come pick me up. Right? And yes, this parable is meant to alter our behavior because he tells us that. But this parable says it doesn't mean that if I do the right behavior, I'm going to be saved. I can never do enough good works to be saved. The part that I need to see is that I never love someone in the way that I love myself. You know how I know you don't? Every day. When you wake up and you're thinking about breakfast, you think about your breakfast. Do you think about what your neighbor's having for breakfast? No. When you're dealing with paying your bills, You're worried about your bills. Do you worry if your neighbor's paying their bills or their own struggles? No. Because we love ourselves so much, we're always concerned about all these things about ourselves, but we don't love our neighbors because we don't go to the same extent of loving them the way Jesus says, you love them the way you love yourself. We love ourselves way too much, and we don't love others the same way. We like to think we do because, you know, a year or two ago, I bought somebody a meal or I gave them $5. But if you're going to be a good Samaritan, you're doing it every day. Every day. Because that's what it means to earn salvation. You can't do it. The point is to realize I cannot do it. Because here's how I know how messed up we are. Look at verse 36. Which of these three, here's Jesus' answer, to the man, was the neighbor? And his question isn't about the neighbor now. He's asking which one was neighborly. Get that? The question isn't about who's your neighbor, but are you neighborly? Which one do you think was the neighbor to the man? Which one was neighborly? Who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law. Here is the person that's prejudiced. Are you prejudiced against people, other people, for their skins, for their language, for whatever? Look at the prejudice. He's such a hypocrite. I love God. I love God. I love people. I do it all. He can't even call him a Samaritan. Look what he says. The one who had mercy. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He's such a hypocrite. He can't even say the Samaritan got it right. He has to say the one who showed mercy. That's how hypocritical we are. And Jesus says, I'll show you right where you don't love God. And then again, he has the same phrase, go do likewise. Go do the right thing, right? See, this parable is meant to change us and to get us to realize that we can't, Lord. I need you to fix me. I need a Savior. I need you. It's not about social justice. It's not about Jesus saying, all right, let's build a place of safety right here on the road. Let's fix that. It's not about that. It's about saying you're going to care for people if you do. If the love of God is in you and you're going to say you really love God, there will be compassion and action. But the reality is you cannot do this in your flesh. You cannot do this until you are yourself rescued because you are broken. And until I realize I'm broken, until I come to the point of saying, Jesus, I need your help every day, I will never do this. So here's what I want you to take home. Number one, I want you to be honest with yourself today. We don't love God as he commands. We are the broken ones. Do you get that? We don't love him the way he calls us to love him. We fall so short. And we need to keep crying out to him to forgive us and putting the love of God in our hearts. And then the second thing is this. A neighbor can be anyone that God puts in your path. Anyone that God puts in your path. And you're called to show the compassion of God has for us. And you're supposed to show the same love that he has for others. It's not just about, do I love him correctly, but do I have his love in me? Am I living with the love of Christ in me, right? Because if there's no action, there must be no compassion. And I want to see action. He says, I want to see action. And finally, that's where we come down. There's only one true, perfect Samaritan, and that's Jesus. He's it. And as always, I'm reminded that my Savior is great, and I fall short of the glory of God. And if you're where I am, you're realizing, Lord, I want you to work in me, and I need you. I need the gospel in my life. I need Jesus Christ if I'm going to be different. And if you haven't, if there's no action in your life, then maybe we haven't seen Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, you know there are some here today that need to trust Jesus as their Savior, trying to earn it, trying to live it, trying to figure it out, Lord, but we can't. We'll never be the perfect Samaritan, and yet we're meant to trust the one who is. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do your work in us and to remind us, Lord, that as the good Samaritan, you have worked in us, that we too then can be change agents, that because you've put your love in our hearts, we can turn around and we can love the world with that same love. And so, Lord, help us pray even that simple prayer today. Dear Jesus, come into my life again. Fill me with your love, that I might be loving people around me in the same way that you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?